To see you this morning. Last weekend we were in Edmonton, so I've missed the last couple Sundays, but we were watching the service online in our Airbnb. I was there with my family and my mom and dad, and I have to confess I was a little bit late for the start of the service, and I came down the stairs and my mom was already fully engaged. She was worshiping, singing along. Tears were in her eyes. I'm like, what's going on? And she was like, I just love that Caleb when he leads worship. It's so anointed. So, Caleb, you've got a big fan in my mom. Just want to thank all those members of our tech team who work so hard to come early and all these things to put our services online. And bless people outside the doors of our church. Last week was the beginning of our summer series that we are calling the Master's Manifesto. And this series is based on a sermon that many people believe is the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. It was the sermon given by Jesus to a crowd who had gathered to listen to him one day on the side of a hill. They had seen him do many incredible miracles. Many of them had experienced them themselves. And so as he began to speak, he had their full attention. The sermon has been commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, and it was recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel over three chapters, beginning in chapter 5. And we gave this series the title that we did because it was in this sermon that Jesus revealed to us his core values, his motives, his heart, as he taught us how we are to live as children of God. As Jesus preached that day, the words that he spoke would have shocked his listeners, it would have provoked them and challenged them in their thinking. But even though those words were spoken 2,000 years ago, they often have the same effect today on those who hear them and study them. And so we set aside 9 Sundays here over the summer to dig into them. And Jason got us off to a great start last Sunday. If you missed it, it was an awesome intro. And he gave us some context and understanding of the first 12 verses, which are commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. And today I have been tasked to cover a significant portion of scripture, the remainder of chapter 5, starting in verse 12 and going all the way to the end of verse 48. And so there's a lot of content to cover in those verses, but today my goal is to help us to understand a few of the big ideas that Jesus gave us here, rather than do a deep dive into every one of those verses, although we'll dig into some. And the first big idea that I want to present to you this morning is this, that we have been called to shine bright in this world. As Jesus begins teaching the people, he begins to introduce to them a new way to live and a form of righteousness that was outside of what they had previously known. The people had been taught and lived by this belief that it's what you do that determines your righteousness. There were strict rules as to what foods you could eat and what kind of clothes you could wear and many other things. And the religious leaders of that time took great pains to follow the law to the tiniest detail. And they loved to make a public show of their zeal and just how passionate they were to obey every one of these things. And they loved to look down their noses at those who didn't quite do it as well as they did. But as Jesus begins his sermon, he begins to show that righteousness goes much deeper than our external performance. And in fact, our righteousness is rooted in our hearts. Jason alluded to it last week in Matthew 5, verse 8, in the Beatitude, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. There can be all sorts of external rule following, but unless the heart is changed, we remain lost, blind, and broken. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to give us a righteousness that we could not obtain by external measures. He came to deliver us from the powers of darkness and the chains of sin that hold us fast. He came to shine his light into the dark areas of our heart. But then as our hearts are changed and as we experience his healing and his deliverance, he calls us then, now go and shine in the world around you. And this is the heart of God in this next portion of his sermon. As our lives are transformed and as we are changed from the inside out, we are to live differently in the world around us. And so Jesus uses two illustrations, salt and light, to make his point clear. He begins in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." I want us to notice that Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." In other words, God's plan for reaching the world with his love is to do it through us. We're the plan. The world is dark. How many of you would agree with that? It's dark. It needs light. Where is it to come from? You and me. That's God's plan. And Jesus begins by talking about salts. And we need to realize that in those days, salt was extremely valuable. In fact, Roman soldiers received part of their pay in salt. In fact, it's where the expression comes from, "he's not worth his salt," or "he's worth his salt." Of course, in those days, there was no freezers or refrigerators, and so the only way to preserve meat was to cover it in salt. It was salt that would keep something from rotting and decaying. And so people understood what Jesus was implying here when he said, "You're the salt of the earth." In a world that is rotting, in a world that is dying, in a world that's on a path of destruction, you are my plan. You are the salt that the world needs. If a soldier received a wound, he would rub salt in the wound. Even though it was painful, it was so necessary because that salt would keep the wound from being infected. Salt cleanses and purifies. Salt also brings flavor to something. It enhances. It's a good thing to have around. And so as God changes us, he calls us to bring his healing to others. In those infected areas of society, go and be salt. He calls us to bring life to those things that are dying, to bring good in places of destruction. Paul speaks to this idea in Colossians 4, verse 6. He says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Church, you should be a delight to have around, a delight to talk to, a blessing wherever you go. You are to carry the flavor of heaven into every situation that you encounter. When people are around us, they should be thinking, "Man, it is so good that they are here." Of course, salt also has the aspect that it makes people thirsty. Have you ever been around someone who just acts in such a way that it makes you want to do the same? You know, over the past year, I have gotten to know Adam Shepsky from Disciples City. He was quite involved in our recent come together event. You know, many of you know him because we had him speak here in our church in May. And from the very first time that I met him, there was something about him that I was instantly drawn towards him. I was going to say attracted to him, but that would have sounded weird. I've heard him tell a bit of his own story of how God saved him when he was a drug addict and suicidal. But as he's told me that story, it's hard for me to imagine him ever being that way. I never knew that Adam. Adam told me the story of how he had a radical encounter with Jesus and how that encounter saved him and changed his heart and healed him on the inside. And that inner change shines out now for all to see. I've spent some time with him. Wherever he goes, he just shares the love of God so boldly, but it's so genuine. He has so much joy. He's so generous. You can't go anywhere with him and it's without a sprint to the counter to pay the bill first. He speaks so kindly. He always makes me feel like I'm the most special person he's ever met, but I know everybody else feels the same. One time I asked some of his team when we were out just for a meal, I said, has Adam ever had a bad day? And they paused to think about it, and they decided one day that he had. Every time I'm around him, I think, God, I want to be like that guy. He's salty. He makes you thirst for what's on the inside of him. What happens when people are around you? Do they look at your faith in the face of great odds and say, I want to have that kind of faith? Do they see your peace in the middle of the storm and feel real assured in the storm that they're going through? Do they see your kindness and perseverance and zeal and say, oh God, I need more of that in my life? This is the kind of people that God has called us to be. He sends us out in the world to be salts. But did you notice the challenge also to not lose our saltiness as we go? You see, we're to stand out in this world. We're to go into the world, but not let the world get into us. If the world gets into us, guess what happens? You lose your saltiness. The second image that Jesus gives us is an illustration of light. He says, you are the light of the world. Because the world is dark, I'm sending you as light into the darkness. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus also called himself the light of the world? In John 8:12, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. How many of you want the light that leads to life? Then follow Jesus. So the question is this, is Jesus the light or are we the light? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes. Both are true. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, the old way with laws etched in stone led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. If you read in the Old Testament, you know that when Moses received the Ten Commandments from God, the scriptures tell us that when he came down off of that mountain and returned to the people of Israel, they couldn't even look on his face because it was so bright, because it shone from the presence of God. Now, even though the law was good, it brought death to us in the sense that we didn't have the power to keep it. It couldn't change our hearts. But now all the requirements of the law have been met in us when we receive the righteousness of Jesus through his salvation. Now we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us constantly. And so Paul continues, shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way? Now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, The first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? It doesn't fade. The glory of God reflected in the face of Moses faded over time. But church, we now have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us forever. And it's constantly giving us life. The Holy Spirit is ever present to empower us to live in a way that reflects God's heart. He causes us to think differently and to act differently. He gives us a new perspective. He transforms us. And as this transformation is happening, people should see the glory of God in it all. The light that shines in our hearts begins to shine out to those around us. Jesus is the light of the world. So when the presence of Jesus is within us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then we become the light of the world also. And the challenge that Jesus gives us in this sermon is, let that light shine. Let it out. Has God made a difference in your life, church? Then let it be known. Shout it from the rooftops. Jesus changed me. I used to be like this, but now I've been transformed. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. Hallelujah. He says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. There are people all around you, church, who need light. Shine! If you don't, where is it coming from? In the same way, Jesus said, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. Why? So that everyone will praise the Heavenly Father. You are to shine not to bring glory to yourself, but to bring glory to the one who shone in your heart and changed you. Whatever light God has given you, don't hide it. Put it on the stand. What is the purpose of light? The purpose of light is to show the way. David wrote in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet, a light for my path. Many of you have experienced the power of walking in the light of God's word. It has led you to freedom. It has healed you. It has given you hope. It has opened your eyes to what is true. In Scripture, light and truth are synonymous with each other. For example, David wrote in Psalm 43, verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Let them guide me. In John 8, 31, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Being in darkness is like being blind. But when the light of the word of God shines forth, it leads us out of darkness and into the truth. As we experience the truth of God, freedom comes into our lives. People who are in darkness are in prison. But Jesus said, I came to set the captives free. Church, in a world of darkness, God has called his people to shine bright. If you've experienced his grace, if you've experienced his freedom, if he's shone his love in your heart, then don't hide it. Let it shine out so that all those you encounter would encounter Jesus through you. You and I are his plan for revealing truth and salvation to the world. So be salt and light wherever you go. But what does this look like? Over the next several verses, Jesus begins to shift and show us what a life filled with light and shining looks like. In verse 20, Jesus makes a shocking statement. He says, "But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Imagine hearing this, knowing how cautious and detailed those Pharisees were in their rule following, thinking to yourself, how could anyone possibly be more righteous than the Pharisees? But we've already been talking about this in the fact that everything the Pharisees did was external. But Jesus wasn't so concerned with the external. He wanted to change the inside. He was more interested in the state of the soul than the show. That's where life begins. And as Jesus spoke, he began to speak of a different kind of righteousness than the external form of religious practices. In verse 17, he says, "Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." As I mentioned earlier, Jesus came to fulfill all the requirements of the law for us, and he gave that fulfilling to you and me. In so doing, he introduced a new form of righteousness. It was not a righteousness that was earned through good behavior. It was a righteousness that was given to us as a gift. This kind of righteousness is the only kind of righteousness that brings transformation to the heart. When we talk about shining in this dark world, we need to realize that God's light shines out of a heart that's changed. What shines out reflects what was shone in the first place. In verse 21, Jesus said, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment.' But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell." How many of you heard Jason call me a fool last week? Based on what Jesus said here, I'm not too excited about Jason's future. But what Jesus is actually saying here is this. You've heard that what matters was the external. Yeah, you hated your brother, but you didn't kill him, so you're good. But Jesus says, no. Your heart was full of anger. And the words that came out of your mouth expressed the anger that was in your heart. The inside of you is dark, regardless of the fact that you restrained yourself from murder. And so Jesus says, I've come to change your heart. I've come to put light where there's darkness. When I change your heart, what is going to come out of your mouth will look completely different. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. When God changes the insides and we become salt and light, what pours out of us changes. Instead of cursing, we bless. Instead of tearing down, we build up. Can you imagine the atmosphere of our homes, our marriages, our workplaces, our schools, our country, our politics, if we shone in this way? Jesus continues in the same vein in verse 27. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, Anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, Jesus isn't saying that lusting and actually committing adultery are on the same level. They're not. But what he is saying is that the Pharisees would say, as long as you didn't commit adultery, you're good. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not good. There's darkness in your heart. I want to change your heart. You see, the state of our heart and what we think about matters a lot to God. And here's the reason why. Because what is in your heart will ultimately determine what kind of man or what kind of woman you will be. In Luke 6:43, Jesus said, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are never picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what's in your heart. In Matthew 5:38, Jesus continues, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the inquiry. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. Now, in this culture, as I've come to understand, to slap a man across the face was the ultimate insult. His honor was despised. And now Jesus was saying, I want you to turn the other cheek. What was the point he's making here? The point that Jesus was saying is this. I don't want you taking revenge. I don't want you trying to get revenge. The whole idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was something that had been a guide for helping judges to judge rightly and mete out fair punishment. But it had now become twisted and a means to justify seeking revenge. There was an attitude that said, if you knock my tooth out, I'm going to knock yours out. But when the light of God shines in our hearts soften. And the desire for revenge is replaced with a completely new desire. Peter spoke of this in 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted. Keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. What a promise. If you return an insult with a blessing, God says, I'll bless you. Paul spoke of the same thing in Romans 12:19. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I'll take revenge. I'll pay them back, says the Lord. In other words, that's not your job. Church, revenge doesn't belong to us. We are to leave the righteous judgment in the hands of God. Instead, God wants us to respond in a different way. In chapter 5, Jesus ends this portion with an absolutely radical idea. You have heard the law that says, in verse 43, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies! Exclamation point. Pray for those who persecute you. Instead of seeking revenge, allowing rage to fill my heart, lashing out in anger, I'm supposed to love my enemies and even pray for them? Yes, we are. And notice what he says in verse 45. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. When we act and respond with love and blessing instead of taking revenge and harboring anger towards our enemies, Jesus says, you're acting like true children of God. Why? Because that's his character. Because that's what's in his heart. When we act this way, we are walking in the way of our Father in heaven. He's a God of extravagant grace. Have you noticed? He's the God who causes the sun to rise on the evil people as much as the good people. Don't ever forget, my friends, that he showed this kind of grace to you and me. Romans 5, verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, when? While we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. Our God is a God of extravagant grace. And if you've experienced that grace, then his light has shone into your heart, and the same light needs to shine out of your heart. And the chapter ends with this final challenge. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much, Jesus said. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different than anyone else? In other words, how are you salty? How are you shining? You're no different. Even pagans do that, Jesus said. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. When God changes your heart, and when you've experienced his grace, then the way you think and the actions that flow out from that are radically different. You begin to act as your Father in heaven. When you begin to shine with that kind of light, I'll tell you what happens. You make an impact in this world wherever you go. And so, church, our challenge is this: to be ones that would continue to abide in the presence of Jesus, to be ones that would continue to seek the infilling of his Holy Spirit, because it's only in his presence where we're changed. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can shine in a way that brings transformation to our communities. Church, you're God's plan. You are the salt of Regina. You are the light of Regina. Shine bright, my friends. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? You know, maybe you're here today and you've never experienced the grace of God in your own life. Maybe you were like those ones that were listening to Jesus on the hill, thinking that your righteousness was dependent upon how good you can be. My friends, you'll never be good enough. The Bible says that there's none who does good. Not even one. Every one of us are born with darkness in our hearts. There's only one way to be righteous. You have to receive the righteousness that Jesus came to give you. When Jesus died on the cross, an amazing thing happened. The Bible tells us that your sins and my sins were placed upon him. He died in our place. He experienced the wrath of God in our place. And in exchange, he offered to us his own righteousness, his own perfection. And we can have it simply by placing our faith in what Jesus did. The Bible says it's by believing in our hearts and confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord that we're saved. If there's never been a moment in your life when you've humbled yourself and confessed that you need a Savior and asked Jesus to shine his light in your heart, then I want to give you that opportunity this morning. You can go out these doors forgiven, redeemed, and righteous by the blood of Jesus. It's available to you. And as you receive it, he puts his Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And from that moment, he begins to change you from the inside out. Would you bow your heads with me and just close your eyes as we pray this morning? I'm going to give that opportunity to you. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, as you pray this prayer of salvation, I need you to include me in that prayer. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Would you just slip up your hand where I can see it this morning? Is there anybody here? Yeah, I see hands here this morning raised. Anybody else? Just want to give you that opportunity. Thank you. All right. Praise God. You can put your hands down. I'm going to pray this prayer of salvation in your own hearts as I pray, just in your own words to God in your mind. Say, that's my heart, God. That's my prayer. God sees your heart. Jesus, I come before you this morning knowing that I'm a sinner. Knowing that I'm lost without you, I see the darkness in my heart. I see the evil that's within me. I try to do good. I can't do it. But I'm so grateful that when I was your enemy, you came and loved me so much that you died in my place, took my sin upon yourself, were punished in my place, and gave me your righteousness in exchange. Oh, I thank you, Jesus, for your great love. And I receive it this morning. I grab a hold of that gift. Jesus, I say to you today, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, be my Savior, be my Lord. Today I choose to follow you. Shine your light in the darkness of my heart. Change me from the inside out. Put your Holy Spirit inside of me that I could act and walk and think like a true child of God. Father, for those of us who've known your grace and known your mercy, Lord, would you forgive us where we've lost our saltiness, where we've allowed the world to get into us instead of us getting into the world? Would you forgive us when we've put a basket over our light? God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would begin to show us in our everyday lives, here's where I've called you to shine. Here's the darkness I've called you to be bright in. But God, we also come humbly before you, realizing as much as we've seen your light in our heart and it's changed us, there's still so much more change required. We still see the attitudes come out of us that don't reflect you. We still have thoughts that have nothing to do with the thoughts of God. We find ourselves responding in ways that are not true to the nature and the character of God. And we recognize that only you can change our hearts. Only you can heal us. Only you can get us out of the prisons that we've been in. The hurts and the pains and the rejections and the things that have influenced us. God, heal us in those places. Shine your light even into the darkest places of our heart that we don't even know exist. And change us into your glory so that what comes out of our mouths is a true reflection of your character. God, we recognize we can't will ourselves to change. All we can do is fall before you and invite the Holy Spirit to do the work in our hearts. Jesus, here's my heart. Where it's cold, heat it up. Where it's hard, rain on it. Break it up, soften it. Do what you can only do in us, oh God. Because we know that when we walk the way you've called us to walk, we walk in freedom, in joy, in peace, and we leave an impact wherever we go. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Lord. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you raised your hand this morning and prayed that prayer of salvation, if you're comfortable stopping by the window and just say, I prayed with the pastor this morning. We have a little New Testament Bible we'd love to give you, a little booklet on the inside that says, now what? It's free. Just want to give it to you as a gift to help you in your journey with Christ. Bless you, church.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.